Very big connect. If you want to get online, you can go to oneforisrael.org and see what they're doing there. They talk about 99% of the Israelis not knowing Yeshua as Messiah. And the ministry that they're having, the Messianic Jewish community, is a group of young people, and they talk about the discipleship going on there and the gospel. So it's a ministry well worth our consideration and fits really well with what we're looking at today. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible out now and turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. It seems everyone has experienced it. What we're going to talk about this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. People at odds with each other. Recently, we had an opportunity to go visit John in Boston, in the Boston area. And as we were visiting him and walking around the area of Boston where Bella goes to school now, it was striking to me how different it is. Different in the sense that every time you walk out on the streets, you hear another language being spoken, and being spoken quite fluently. Around here, we have Spanish every now and then, and there is a Chinese restaurant in town, and the people there, at least some of them, I don't think really speak English well. Chinese, one of the two main dialects there, but that's about it. And yet every time we went out, we heard those different languages. John said that he, being from the Midwest, is a novelty in Boston. It's strange. And there are so many nationalities. And as you went around in the communities, you saw signs posted in residential areas. Signs like this. Hashtag stop Asian hate. And it was put on the fence of a residence out there. You saw other signs like Black Lives Matter. Not only on the residence, but you saw them also stenciled, that message stenciled on the sidewalk in communities. Black Lives Matter. And in some of those communities, you saw spray paint over that Black Lives Matter, spray painting it out over and over and over again. We've all experienced it, it seems. People at odds with each other. Around here, see signs like that and signs like this. Support our law enforcement. Support the blue line. And sometimes that takes to the streets and becomes a bit, what shall we say? Raises your ponderance over this thing, and sometimes it gets pretty militant. I will never apologize for supporting the blue line. Well armed in saying that. And this one about the Black Lives Matter, the Black Lives Matter, the Black Lives Matter. People at odds with each other. And by the way, these two are seeming to be at odds with each other right here. In the United States, the thin blue line and Black Lives Matter. Have you noticed the tension on that? Have you noticed that? Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes the tension of people being at odds becomes very personal, like right in your own family, right in your own social circle. By the way, those weren't the other only signs we saw in Boston. We also saw signs like support the thin red line. And that was about firefighters. Interesting. The atmosphere in which we have right now. Well, this morning we're going to talk about when people are at odds, because that's precisely what comes up here in Ephesians chapter 2. And the point that we're going to make is you can join God. When people are at odds, yes, and I have to say this, sometimes it's me that's at odds. In my mind, in my heart, and I venture to say this, sometimes it's you that's at odds with other people or another person. In your mind and in your heart. The point of this passage is you can join God when people are at odds. Now, let me say this thing of people being at odds that we're going to look at from this Ephesians passage. This thing has a long history on the planet. A long history. Let's see. How long? Well, oh yeah. The Garden of Eden. When God said, where are you? And he made inquiry. And Adam responded to God's inquiry by saying, it is the woman who you gave me. She's the culprit. Don't pin this on me. It's her. Now, can't you just imagine how that went over in their relationship there? The flesh and the deeds of the flesh were introduced here by sin. And remember what the deeds of the flesh are. Dissension, contention, strife, outburst of anger. And can you imagine him explaining that to Eve in the garden? Well, no, it was right after the garden, because they went out of the garden. And since then, this thing of people with being at odds has been very, very present. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you know the experience of this? Have you seen it? Been in it? Been a part of it? People at odds. It is not new. As a matter of fact, in the context of what we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 2, one person commenting on this said, and I want to share it with you, it is a part of the sinful human nature, that was the fall where it started, to build barriers that shut out people, shut out other people. In New Testament times, one of the greatest barriers was between slaves and free men, especially between slaves and their owners. Those who were free looked down on slaves as being inferior, slightly above animals. And that's how they kind of communicate there. Many slaves looked at their masters with contempt and resentment. Consequently, one of the greatest problems of the early church was getting Christian slave owners and Christians to treat each other as spiritual equals. For the most part, women, we could have put that up on this display. By the way, aren't these faces interesting here? the ethnic backgrounds. This one right here, looks like a face that I used to see quite often. Not from my wife, but from my sister. I would almost say that's exactly her profile. Yeah, there were some at odds situations there. For the most part, women were looked down on as inferior beings. Husbands often treated their wives little better than their slaves. When a wife became a Christian, her entire outlook and her value system changed, and unbelieving husbands would likely divorce them simply because she made such a radical decision without his consent. People at odds. Ongoing today. The Greeks were proud of their culture, supposedly racial superior, and they considered everyone else to be barbarians. A belief to which Paul alludes in Romans 1 and again in Colossians 3, the Greek language was considered the language of the gods, and one of their statesmen, Cyril, wrote, "As the Greeks say, all men are divided into two classes, Greeks and barbarians." And you know, the master race was gave rise to the conflicts of World War II, the Assyrian race. Yeah, Assyrian race being the master race. They should rule. People at odds. God speaks to us about this long historical thing of people being at odds. Let me ask, before we take a look at that, what is God's view of people being at odds? What is his view? Doesn't like it? And yet he himself put a distinction and a difference on his chosen people as a purpose of a witness and a testimony. And there were some people at odds from that. Let me put this proverb up here because this will help us. The Lord's view, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. That's in Proverbs chapter 6. He lists out five of those things, and then he concludes with these two things. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. The Lord hates this. He hates this. And when he gave his laws and his commandments and his directions to a chosen people, he had a purpose in that. A purpose that his chosen people would be different for the benefit of the world. A difference that would reflect him, that were attract. You know, there were people that were called Jewish proselytes. People who were Gentiles. They even built it into the temple design by God's direction, the court of the Gentiles. People being drawn to this God of Israel because of the way in that world at that time, their values were, their life, their God. But the Jews allowed that to bolster their pride and to despise Gentiles. From the very hour that God called Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and began to make him distinct, there was the odds that were put into play, but there was the testimony that was to be a witness and a draw to this God of Israel. That time that he called Abram, he said, was to bless the nations. But he did it by putting people at odds. Some were attracted, and some despised it. The Jews despised the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, some of the times when you hear about what the Gentiles did, some Jews considered the Gentiles to be fuel for hell. Many believe that God loved Israel and hated every other nation. Consequently, some Jewish women refused to help non-Jewish women give birth because they didn't want to be responsible for bringing another despised Gentile into the world. When a Jew entered Palestine, he would often shake off the dust from his sandals in order not to contaminate the Holy Land with the dust of the Gentiles. Because Samaritans were partly Gentiles, most Jews went out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria. Remember, Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. A young Jewish woman, a young Jewish man or woman who married a Gentile, their family would have a funeral service symbolizing the death of their child. And I want you to know that came home to me starkly at Kent State University. After becoming a believer and hanging around with a believer, we lived close to Cleveland, and there was a Jewish population there. And one of the students one day there at the fellowship was broken down in tears because her family had put her to death and had her funeral for becoming a Christian. This animosity, this people at odds thing is true, and One for Israel is on the front lines of that, and this is real. We live in the Midwest, and we hear Spanish every once in a while, and I think there is, at the Chinese restaurant in town, some people who don't speak, they speak Chinese, not English very well, but that's the extent. This is the animosity. This is the people at odds, and this is a real thing, and the church has faced it from its very beginning with Jews and Gentiles becoming believers and Greeks with these other Gentile believers, and it's gone on. This people at odds. Now, if you're with me in Ephesians chapter 2, I would like you to look with me at verse 16, just at the last phrase, because we're going to build there on joining God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, the last phrase. What God has done, what we can do in joining him, look at the last phrase. Thereby killing the hostility. Putting to death the enmity, the strife, the opposition. You know, that is so big that I have written out that from different translations. Our hostility towards one another was thereby put to death, New Living Translation, amplified, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. By which, New International Version, he put to death their hostility. Folks, this is big. This is important. This is their time. This is our time. We have people at odds. And quite frankly, we will have people at odds till the end of time, if I look at the book of Revelation correctly. But we, as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, like he intended with the Jews, can join him in what he's doing and kill the hostility. We can. We're called. This morning, we're going to take a look at this. Remember, time passed. Remember. And then we're going to take a thing that he calls consider now. But now, consider this, right now. And then he says, take action. Take action concerning what God was up to, that he might, we take action. Now, let me put the rest of this in here. Remember time past, being alienated. You're being alienated. Consider now in Christ what you have, what we have in Christ. And then this action that we are to take with him, to see what God might do, that we might do by taking to heart God's aim here. Take that he might. Now, all of these in parentheses are exact quotes from the scripture to put this passage in order for us, that we can see what God is driving at as we join him. Take that he might to heart as God's aim. I know we live in a world where people are at odds. As a matter of fact, I'm to be attending a conference this week, Conference on Biblical Counseling. It's something that haven't done for a bit, need to do. So we're doing that. This week we got a communication that this area that we're going has now issued an ordinance that all gatherings, religious gatherings, are to wear masks. And boy, you know, there are some odds. One of the things they said in this communication was, we know that lots of folks have differing opinions. This was a biblical counseling conference. And they gave an option of doing it virtually, wearing the mask or coming, and things like that. And boy, you know, that brings up whole issues about vaxxers and anti-vaxxers, doesn't it? Because that has put Christians at odds, a lot of people at odds. You know, people have left churches because of what they perceive, their view on their vaxxer or being an anti-vaxxer has done. Do you know that has split churches in our time? People at odds over whether to get the COVID vaccine or not. It takes away my freedoms to dictate and to demand this of me. Anti-vaxxers. The vaxxers. The public health and welfare. And it has caused people at odds in social circles, churches, and families. We have this in our time. It's a long history on the planet for all kinds of reasons. People at odds. we need to hear what God says concerning a really big one. Remember times past. You know, one of the biggest distinctions I've already described to you of people being at odds was these Gentiles who were despised by the Jews because the Jews were an elect, chosen people of God. And we have been provided for them. And these Gentiles are dogs and they're subhuman. Phew, heard those kind of words. Being alienated. And God begins to speak. He says, first of all, remember, look at verse number 11. Therefore, he says, based on what God has done in Christ, when we were dead in transgressions and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. He seated us in the very throne room of heaven where this council goes on, and he made this in our lives by grace through faith for good works, for things that are beneficial that we do here. Therefore, based on what God has done in Christ, he talks about you and me in time past. Now, the key word here in this, which we're going to look at, is alienated. It's to be in opposition. It's to be opposed to, at odds with others. Now he says here, remember, therefore remember that at one time in the past, at time in the past, you Gentiles, in the flesh, you Gentiles were socially alienated, socially at odds, you Gentiles called the uncircumcision, which was a slam, you uncircumcised Gentile, you below human level Gentile, you Gentiles by the Jews, the called circumcision and their pride. There was this in the time past, this social alienation. And it's around today. It's Jewish communities, Gentiles communities. They have those little black beanies and their long beards and the way that they're like that guy in the testimony talked about, and this distinctive lifestyle, and you Gentiles. You know, that even went on in the early church. Do you remember Peter, who had something descend from heaven to him? Do you remember that? Do you remember what was on this? It was a blanket and had all these foods, and don't call anything unclean that God calls clean. And then do you remember later when Peter was with the Galatians and attempting to minister to him that Paul had to withstand him to his face? Do you remember that? And do you remember why? Because Peter was kind of with those Gentiles and eating and drinking and their kind of stuff. And when people from Jerusalem came, he kind of backed away from that. And he wasn't straightforward about the gospel. You see, this thing carried on even in the church, big time in the church. Just like other things that put people at odds carries over into the believing community. It carried over. That's what they had in time past. Let me add this. In your life, you were. That's a direct quote from Scripture. In the flesh, you Gentiles. That's Scripture. In your life, you were spiritually alienated. The key term here is alienated. Being at odds, in opposition. Spiritually alienated. Now I'm going to move this up. I'm even going to move it up higher because there's a couple of things that I want to show here. There. Let me get it up that high. As you look at alienated, the idea is being without. The Gentiles were alienated, at odds, because they were without. And beginning in verse 12, he begins to list things that you were without. Verse 12. Remember, he says again, verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. First of all, you were without Christ. You are without the promised Messiah who was going to come to this earth, take control, and bring everything back in accord. Back in accord with God. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation is the description of what the earth has to go through in order to have this kingdom ushered in, for Christ to take rule again. The Messiah. They were without Christ, without any hope of a Messiah to set things in order. Now and forever, things are going to be like they are. Boy, that's a term you heard somewhere. This is never going to change. This is horrible. I remember people asking me, do you think this unrest will ever change? Will it ever be different? Well, without a Messiah. No. Without the commonwealth, the community of Israel, the directions of Israel built such a camaraderie, a community of people, how to take care of the poor and do it well, how to minister social justice and do it adequately, how to reinstate somebody who's financially destroyed, all of those things. It was a commonwealth that God had provided to Israel, a community for them. A community, not politically, but through God. And yes, they were part of the government. And they were without covenants of promise. The beginning of the covenants is in Genesis chapter 12. Before that, we have a world that is fallen from God, at odds with each other, people killing each other, it getting so horribly bad that God sends a judgment on the earth because the thought of man's heart was only evil continuously, and it grieved him that he made man, and man came to this state, and so he sent the flood. And the flood begins to take that out and start over. It starts over, but guess what happens right away? The sin is present again there, and it grows in a unity against God, to place that God has to confuse languages. And they're sent out over the whole world. That's what the Gentiles had. No commonwealth of Israel, alienated from the covenants. The covenants of Abraham, beginning in Genesis, when God brings this back into order to bless every nation on the planet through Abraham, to bring them good and benefit through Abraham. And of course, the Jews become arrogant and they despise them and they don't handle this and they become morally just like the rest of the nations and they so mess up the picture that God had intended. You, at one time, were without Christ, without the commonwealth, without covenants of promise that he would provide, without hope. This hope doesn't mean just like of a religious thing. It's hope that anything worthwhile will take place. Hope, you know, that is probably one of the biggest things for people, is the despair. When you look at the despair that was among the Gentiles historically and people today, the things that they grabbed to give meaning actually undermined hope for the future. Drugs and money and trying to hang on to illicit relationships and your wealth and all of that actually sees it going from your hands, not being, and it destroys hope without hope. And the biggest one, without God in God's world. They're without an idea of how he created this to run. Without God and his person in this world. You know, when I first read this just after coming to Christ, I was completely taken back because that was me. That was me. No hope. Just looking at making something of my career in my life, just what I can grab for myself, and without God. In God's world, trying to do this in a world he made to run like he planned and being totally without him in it, in his world. You know, that's like trying to play football in a group of synchronized swimmers. That's exactly what that's like. Because it doesn't fit, and that's where they live. Without hope, without God in his world. Now, the point, he says, is remember, in times past, this is where you were. Maybe if you never even felt it, it's still where you were. Been a benefit if you helped, a benefit and a help if you felt it, but it's where you were. Now, he says, consider, but now. Verse number 13, but now. It's the same kind of thing like when it says, but God, when we were dead in sin, but God, but now. He says, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The key term here is you have been brought near. You were distant from this God in his world and his hope and his commonwealth and his community and all of that. You were far off of it as Gentiles. The Jews had an exposure to it. He was working with the Jews. He was touching the world through the Jews. You were far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is huge. This blood of Christ thing is huge. We celebrated the Lord's table all the time, that it's the blood of the new covenant and the new agreement. It is the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that covers the sins of the soul. That's what he taught in Leviticus. This was the commonwealth of Israel. This was having God in the world. There is sin present here. This is how it came. This is what it brings. Death to everything all around. It destroys hope. It is the blood that covers the sin of the soul before God. And in Christ, this blood became the propitiation, Romans 3, the satisfying payment for our soul. The death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, completely satisfied the sin debt before God if we trust him. If we trust him, it is propitiation through his blood, it said. Now you are near to God. And the fact of our life is we can get nearer and nearer and nearer. Help me with this quote. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Right on. Right on. Now, in Christ, you've been brought near through that blood. Close to God and can get closer and closer and closer and know him better and better and better and see him acting over and over and over in your life. Yet, you know, I wanted to mention that I have a privilege. I have the privilege of working with folks who are engaged in doing good works. Remember, that's what we're created in Christ Jesus for. Last week, we had folks who went out and helped another church group doing an outreach and then rushed here and set up things here. Good works. We have privileges. I have a privilege of those good works. It is a privilege. All of that grows as we draw near. The recognition, the appreciation, the benefit of those beneficial good, that's what the term means, good works in people's lives. I've got the privilege of working with people who God is working in their life. They get a snag, but God works them through it and their lives change. We get together and pray. Leaders, guys, Thursday. And it's good as we go through those to review the way God is working in people's lives and the change and the compassion that they have for people and ministry. And they carry on these requests over and over and over and over. And we go there because it's like, hooray, watching the Super Bowl. No, it's not. It's like, this is so good and so needed. This is being brought near. It's our privilege. Do you know that? Personally, are you picking that up? You've been brought near, and you have, he says in verse 14. This is so good. He says, for he himself is our peace, who made both this Jew at odds with this Gentile one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. You have he himself as your peace. Christ is our peace. He didn't just accomplish peace. He is our peace. He, his person, what he's accomplished, who he is to us, how he's present in our life, the way he directs our life. He is our peace. This is peace. This is the settling down to a harmony and a tranquility in the midst of an chaotic, opposing one another world of human beings. It's Christ who is our peace. He himself is that peace. And where he goes is to this. Breaking down the wall of hostility. Breaking it down. Breaking it down. The hostility. Having broken down the wall, the dividing wall of hostility. You know, in the temple, I have already mentioned there was the court of the Gentiles. Have you ever seen a diagram of the temple? Have you seen that? Some of you. You would be benefited to see it because it was designed by God. There was this this area outside that was the court of the Gentiles, and then there was this inner court where the Jews could go, and then there was the holiest of holies, and that was only a priest once a year, and all the sacrifice and all of that. In that dividing wall between the court of the Gentiles and where the Jews could go, there were plaques that were put up. I have a quote here of the plaque and what it said. And this was in the Jewish temple. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. No foreigner. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That was posted. Do you remember in the book of Acts where Paul was suddenly attacked with the guy who had the shave, when he shaved his head, and the guy who came with him? They did that because the Jews thought that Paul had taken a Gentile into that court. That was the attack. He has broken down that dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. That's what's pictured. That's why in Israel, one for Israel can bring Arabs and Jews together. When the Arabs can't even get together with Arabs, that's why he can. Because he'd broken it down and given that spirit, and he did this in abolishing the commandments. Now, it's not that the Ten Commandments and the other laws are bad. They reflected God and his character and the good quality. But what it did is removed, because of the fulfillment of these commandments for all people in Christ, it removed the distinction, the despising, the looking down on, the less than human for all of them. That's what we have now in Christ. It's what we have. It's where we're at. And finally this, the call to action. Take that he might, and by the way, that is the key thing there, that he might. This word, as is used here, and he says it twice in verses 15 and 16, he used the word might. This is God's aim. This is what he's up to. It's what he was up to with Israel, to be a testimony and blessing to the nations. They became arrogant, despised others, were at odds with people, didn't realize they were to bless the world. That was his aim. His aim with the church is to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that we may show the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's a direct quote. That's what we are. But it's a might here because there's a question of our willingness to participate, just like the Jews. And by the way, the scripture does paint this out, how it goes. Take to heart that he might create in himself one humanity, thus making peace. That's what God is doing. He is making peace. He's making peace with himself, people with himself. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, making peace with people to himself. That's what he's doing. That's what his aim is. One new humanity. And by the way, the Ephesians says that he accomplishes this because in the fullness of time, he brings and puts everything together in Christ. He accomplishes it. The question is our participation in it. That he might reconcile both Jew, Gentile. By the way, what is a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew, that he recognizes both, reconciles both Jew and Gentile to God in one body, killing the hostility. Killing the hostility between people and people and people and Jew and Gentile and Arab and Lithuanian. All of them. Racially killed. Things that set us at odds. Idealistically killed. And for sure, every one of us in Christ is an ambassador of reconciliation. We are an ambassador. The world looks for one-upmanship, something that pushes them ahead, makes them significant in something. And the believer looks to see people at odds come back together with God first, and then people. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. That's how you join God. Pray for the peace of Israel. Pray for the Arabs and the Jews. Pray for Gentile participation in bringing people back into a reconciled relationship with God. Pray that the Lord open your eyes to the opportunities we have all around us to do good. Pray that those opportunities come place to talk about Jesus and what he's done. Joining God in what he's doing. Father in heaven, we bow before you because we so need you. Oh God, you are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble when people are at odds. Leaving churches because of a view of a vaccine and what my opinion is thought about. People are splitting churches. Oh, Father, we need to be agents of reconciliation. And you are the mighty fortress to accomplish it. In Jesus' name.